This is So You Think You Know Jesus, a podcast that will challenge Christian paradigms, uproot traditions of man, and in the end, energize your faith by grounding you in solid biblical truths as you learn to see Scripture through the eyes of the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. Welcome, author and speaker Rabbi Jeff Grillo of the Rock of Israel Congregation in North Carolina, a Messianic synagogue that is part of the National Jewish Fellowship of the Assemblies of God. Now, Rabbi Jeff.
I had to do it. It has been a fortnight since I used the stupid applause button, but you know what? I'm entitled to a little entertainment once in a while, and hopefully you enjoyed the silliness. Solomon says, laughter does the heart good like a medicine, and there you go. You're welcome. So welcome to So You Think You Know Jesus, a ministry outreach of the Rock of Israel Congregation in Hickory, North Carolina. I am Rabbi Jeff, and pleased to meet you. If it's your first time, make sure you subscribe, like, and share, and you know, I really, truly hope you enjoy. If my math is correct, and my memory, probably more importantly, this is episode 32 now. Hard to believe. We are just plugging along and having a good time. Today's topic, we're going to be looking at something that perhaps when you have read it in the past, you get to this portion of Scripture and maybe your eyes glaze over a little bit. And, you know, some people can be tempted to just skip it altogether or just sort of skim through it as quickly as they can. Why? Because people fail sometimes to see the relevance in things that they think are done away with or things that they think are arcane and no longer done. For example, today we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 9. And of course, we're dealing with the altar and the sacrifice. And clearly, we don't have a temple anymore. We don't do animal sacrifice, fire on the altar, and all that kind of stuff. And so, therefore, why bother? Maybe the temptation to ask yourself, or that you ask yourself, I should say. But we have to always remember, it always comes back to poor Maimonides. We steal his words often here, at least this quote, that everything in Torah is meaningful. Not one word, not one letter, not one part of a letter is superfluous. Everything has great meaning. In Leviticus chapter 6, you can go and read from the whole thing, but verses 8 through 13 specifically, you're going to see some meticulous instructions, commands, mitzvah, whatever you want to call them, given to the priests on how they ought to bring the offering and carefully lay it on the altar, and the wood for the altar is to be laid in order, not just, you know, tossed in the fire, right? But the specific part I want to make mention of is, and again, it's one of these things, depending on the English translation that you're looking at, you may get a little different picture. I am not a King James fan. I'm not a King James basher either. It's just not my, you know, version of choice. But as in a couple of cases, it is the one English translation that comes the closest, in my opinion, to the actual Hebrew intent, where it says that the offering, and I'm paraphrasing here, should be, or not the offering, but excuse me, the offering should be brought to the altar and placed on the fire continually. The fire is to be kept burning continually, not being allowed to go out. And there's all kinds of interesting little tidbits that we're going to get into here. So first of all, the word that is most typically translated as offerings or sacrifice is the word korban, or korbanot in the plural. And it is a word that, well, in English, if you're anything like me, when you think of a sacrifice, you think of something that you're giving up. I'm giving up money. I'm giving up time. I'm giving up whatever, fill in the blank. I am somehow being made less for a cause, you know, and, you know, in religious activities, of course, the cause is for righteousness and to please the Lord. But the reality is that korban really doesn't mean that at all. The translation of sacrifice and offerings really is not doing us any favors. Literally, a korban, korbanot, is to draw near. So the idea when we are giving an offering at your church, if you're part of a messianic congregation, and at your synagogue, whatever the case may be, you are not giving up something. What you're doing when you're giving your offering, or should be doing as you're giving your offering, is you are doing something from the heart, not out of coercion, of manipulation, right? But rather out of love, out of gratitude, in a effort, for lack of a better word, to draw nearer to the Father. It's all about relationship. And what's interesting is the particular word for the offering here is hola, not the Spanish hola, H-O-L-A, but O-L-A would be the transliteration of this one. And it's part of the korbanot, part of the offerings, part of the drawing near, right? But this is a specific, this is just so cool. It points to two ideas. The first is a stairway or ladder, and the second is the word ascent. Ascent. So it conjures up this idea, this image in my head anyway, of as you are being spiritually elevated, right? You're ascending up this ladder. You're ascending up a staircase with the obvious implication, you know, I think of Jacob's ladder where, you know, the man is on the bottom. There's this ladder connecting heaven and earth and the Lord standing at the top. And our ola, our korban, is enabling us, if you will, to take a step toward the Father. We are drawing near to Him. And we are to be doing this continually, offering on the fire. And the Hebrew word for fire is esh. Esh. It's again the English translation es with you know some accents there, but the important thing is that esh can not only point to fire, like literal fire, like from a match or a bonfire or a house that's on fire, but it literally can also have spiritual implication, spiritual fire. I think of Ezekiel chapter 8 when the prophet had a vision of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and he described him as being of fire, of flames from the waist down, from the waist up, appeared as a man, bronze and shining bright with heat and radiance and glory. So, the idea, and I also, when I think of the altar, when Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, spoke in Romans, that we ought to therefore consider ourselves, or not consider, but present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy unto God. We set ourselves in order on the altar. We sacrifice our lives, not in a literal sense, laying it down, although heaven forbid, you know, sometimes, depending on the situation, depending on where in the world you live, it very well could be a requirement But for most believers, it's, you know, when we set aside our own hopes, our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, in order that we may be unencumbered and uninhibited in our pursuit of Messiah, that we set that down, we're sacrificing, in a sense, our will in exchange for his will. And of course, it's always much, much better situation when we do that. And I'm also reminded in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, right, where the Lord says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out. I will spew you out of my mouth. And of course, the Lord would rather that we be hot, that we be on fire for him. When we first come to know Messiah, the cliche is what? Oh, I'm just on fire for the Lord. I think of, what was it, Wesley that said, I stand on the street corner and set myself ablaze, set myself on fire, and the people come to watch me burn. You know, it's that fire that is kindled by laying the wood in order. You know, there's a right way to approach the Lord. There's a right way to have relationship with him. And it comes from setting aside our own desires, our own will, in exchange for his. It comes from spending time with him, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. And even, you know, in the still small the wee small hours of the night, you know, and the midnights and the 2 a.m.s, and, you know, when you can't sleep and you get up out of bed and you go and get quiet with the Lord, when, you know, kids are sleeping, spouse is sleeping, dog is sleeping, there's no distractions, TV's off, and you just are one-on-one with the Father and praying, that kindles the fire. But when we neglect our prayer life, we neglect the reading and study of the Word, we neglect fellowship with believers, and we neglect serving the Lord, the fire can tend to go out. You know, we the flames will die down to just embers, and heaven forbid they go completely cold, right? And spiritually, a death occurs, in a sense, right? But it's amazing to know that even when we're just mere embers, if we realize that this is the case and we decide, because it's really all about decisions, exercise of the will, if we decide to call upon Messiah and we call upon the Holy Spirit to put that ruach, to put that breath upon us once again, to blow on those embers, and just like a campfire, stoking the flames and getting more air on the coals, that fire can flare up again. You know, the Lord is an all-consuming fire. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 9, you know, Moses and Aaron, you know, they've given the sacrifice, and the people are all gathered around, and a pillar of fire descends from heaven and consumes that offering in the presence of everybody. And they all fell on their faces, and they all worshiped the Lord. You know, I think about that picture, and I say, Lord, consume me. Consume out, burn out the imperfections, burn out the impurities, burn out the dross, and just get all the junk out. And again, that comes from desire. It comes from exercise of the will. It comes from time, right? And if you even jump to Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, a story you're very familiar with, you know, those the prophets of Baal, 850, those 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, 850 prophets. These are God's people. These are not some pagan nation, right? These were Jews from the land, right? And Elijah was the one true prophet. And they leaped about the altar. They cried. They shouted. They did all of the stuff you see on TBN. They did all the stuff you see in these, you know, churches that are all about the show and all about, you know, entertainment. And God didn't answer. Because the problem was they were no longer serving the one true God. Now, they may have been, you know, doing some of the things he said, you know, giving offerings. Well, they were just doing offerings, but doing it their way. And we know from Isaiah chapter 1, those first 17 verses, the right thing done the wrong way is never, ever, 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 ever the right thing. It's always wrong. But yet, the man of God, had the relationship with the Lord, who heard his voice, who communicated with him all the time, who moved when the Lord said move. He did amazing things. When he called upon the Lord answered. He answered his prayers. And all the people bowed down, worshiped, and said that he is not to die, not Elijah, but the God that did this thing. Are people looking at you today in your life? Is there evidence of the fire within? Is the fire merely a flicker on some coals that are burning out? Or are they a raging inferno? If it's not the latter, may I suggest you pray, you repent, you make korban, you draw near to the Lord, and ask that he fill you afresh with the fire from the altar. I hope you enjoyed today's message, a little bit different, but right on time. Shalom, shalom.
Thanks for learning with us today. For more information and resources, or to invite Rabbi Jeff to speak at your church or next event, call 1-828-201-2883. Once again, that's 1-828-201-2883. Or visit myroic.org. That's myroic.org. Shalom.